Father in heaven, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for giving us your word, for taking time to speak with us. We pray now to be with us this afternoon and to guide us so that we can learn how to think your thoughts after you. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like us today to touch the second principle. And as introduction, I would like us to read some verses from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses very often repeated, that sketch a very absurd condition, very strange attitude of people of God towards His Word. Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses 9 to 13. Therefore I will contend with you, said the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are not gods? You look at Egypt during that time, it remained faithful to their false gods. You look at Babylon, remained faithful to their false gods. All other nations faithful to their gods who are not gods. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heaven, at this, be shocked, be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and that's first evil, and second, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now imagine this is Middle East. Water is very precious. It's not like here. Water everywhere. No water there. So precious that real estate is measured by the distance from water. Now imagine someone having a piece of property, and on that piece of property he has a spring of water. Now here in Scripture it is called spring of living waters, which is the artesian well. You know what artesian well is. It goes by itself. You need no pump. You need no engine. It comes from very deep. It's always, almost always, very good tasting water. And this man has a property. And on that property, he has that kind of well. And instead of tapping water from that well, he goes about hewing cistern for himself so that into it he can put rainwater and use it. And not only that, it takes a lot of money and it's very hot to hew cisterns. And what happens very often, because of the heat of the stone, when they pour water, stone cracks, just the capillary, little cracks, and water disappears. So God says, this is how it looks. This is how it looks with my people. Here they have spring of living waters, and instead of enjoying that spring of living waters, they dig for themselves cisterns from which they want to drink. Very similar situation, not similar picture, different picture, but similar situation is depicted in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. Now imagine this. And I like this translation because it translates very well that word, Greek word, will not endure sound doctrine. Some kind of different mentality, different frame of mind enters among God's people. It is like there is a lump growing here on your neck. And you don't want to go to the doctors. Because if you go to doctors, he might say you have cancer. And you don't want to receive truth about this lump. You would rather go to some who knows who will tell you, oh, it's nothing, just take two onions and one leg of a chicken and who knows what, and mix that all together and everything will be fine. Or you drive a car and there is a light showing you have problem with transmission. You don't want to go to mechanic because you cannot endure sound doctrine. Instead, you go to some neighbor. And the neighbor looks and says, no, that's not, that's a decoration. Just drive. Everything is fine. Until you're stuck. So Paul says, a strange kind of mentality will enter into the church. Among God's people. Strange kind of mentality. People will not endure sound doctrine. And dear friends, this is one reason why we have Cains in the church and in homes and in our schools. Because instead of reading scripture, we read other books. We listen to tapes. Even good books. Even Adventist books. But they take space, place, time from reading scripture. What Cain needs, the second principle that I would like to underline today, is that he needs to be confronted directly with the Word of God. God could have sent an angel, God could have inspired his father, God could have done all kinds of things. Send E.E. Cleveland or Maurice Vanden or whoever you want. He could have done it. Instead, God knew that E.E. Cleveland and Maurice Vanden and Miroslav Kish are only cisterns. He took time and addressed Cain directly. He spoke to him. The Word of God, direct Word of God, so that our homeless must have a sense of being addressed by God. Biblical preaching, biblical teaching, biblical understanding of truth, reading Bible at home, just reading Bible at home, just spending time to read it. My family is still struggling with this. We had a hard time because we took King James Version. I was fighting against this, but my wife is American and she grew up with King James. She didn't think King James is inspired because she knew that King James was not Adventist. But, you know, Shakespearean vocabulary, I still cannot use it. I mean, it would break my tongue. English is not easy for me. But to read that 16th century English, that's not inspired. So I use Revised Standard Version. And then we decided, I will stick with my Revised Standard Version. My youngest son of all, my youngest son reads King James Version. My oldest son, NIV. And my wife, she reads some kind of free style translation, Living Bible or something like that. So we sit down and we read two chapters a day. And we divide verses or in four, and everybody reads from his translation. And sometimes there are some very interesting twists and so on. So we make it a little bit more interesting. But at least in English, there are so many different versions, interesting versions, young versions, not King James stuff. Reading Scripture, reading Bible, nothing, nobody can have same influence on people. We're going to see later, but let me mention it, I might forget. What happens when we read Scripture? What happens when we read Scripture is that we are exposed to God's way of thinking. I will never duplicate biblical power because I am not Holy Spirit. My writings might be inspired by Scripture, but Scripture was not inspired by any other writing. It was God's thinking. And I can go on and on philosophy of language. What happens when I speak to you is I try to paint in your mind same conceptual picture I have. I have a concept in mind, then I use words, and I organize words in such a way that same thing that I think about, that you think in your mind. Now imagine how powerful that can be when Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, tries to paint picture in your mind, like this afternoon, that property with a spring of living water gushing, and this guy hewing cisterns. Now that's a concept which God had in His mind that is now in your and my mind. Imagine what privilege and what power that can produce. Instead, there are at least three things that I would like to tell you that are working against reading Scripture in our days. First is human writers and human products. Television, all kind of interesting books, not to talk about bad material. All kinds of interesting books. And we spend 2 hours reading different books, and we read 3 or 4 verses of the Bible per day. Theologians are tempted to do that. I have to do it. I'm paid for it. I'm paid to read all kinds of stuff. And most of the stuff is not worth reading, but I have to read it. Because that's my assignment. Because I must say what's wrong about this. But you don't have, and be happy that you don't have to do that. Bible, Spirit of Prophecy. That's something you can read without attaching your seatbelt. But anything else you read, you better put Berean glasses on. Don't read other books on Saturday afternoon. Read Scripture and Spirit of Prophecy. All other books might be interesting, but there are some things that are... I'm not going to tell you everything I'm going to say tomorrow to ministers. But I will speak to ministers about frames. I already told you that, I think. Because some doctrines can sound like Adventist doctrines, but come from different frame of mind. Just the way doctrine is organized, the logic behind that doctrine is different, and it leads people without knowing in different direction. So human products should never take place of God's Word. Famous theologians, great philosophers, Adventists, non-Adventists, no matter what, they are cisterns, they cannot hold water. So then I ask myself, why is it that we prefer human cisterns? Why is it that Israel preferred human teaching rather than the Word of God? There is a reason. And the reason is that you do not command to the spring of living waters. The taste, the temperature, or the chemical content in that spring of artesian well. It comes as it is. You have no command. But if you dig your own cisterns, then you decide whether you are going to pour in 7-Up or Budweiser or champagne. See, you can choose your theologians according to the itching of your ears. That's why we like other writings. But sometimes we do not like Scripture because Scripture is nosy. That's what Paul says. Scripture is nosy. It goes to judge private thoughts and to the joints. And it examines and speaks to us in the ways we don't like. But, if at home and in churches we expose ourselves to the Word of God and we taste and see and we realize that that is what is good, then we will tolerate Scripture. We will not be, as Paul said about people in the last days that cannot endure sound doctrine. We will tolerate Scripture like we tolerate our physicians. Sometimes physicians are the most untactful people. When I had a problem with my knee, I'll tell you a story a little later, I asked him, "What is happening?" He says, "Nils, I'm sorry to say, you're 54. I said, "But that doesn't matter." He says, "No, okay, okay." I said to myself when I was driving home, what kind of politeness is this to tell me I'm 54? He's not supposed to tell me things like this. But physicians are notorious in being blunt, telling us just as it is. That's how Scripture is. And we need to get used to the fact that if God says it, and if He says it the way He does, it's because we need it that way. Second thing that is fighting against the Word of God today, that is making it non-popular, is criticism of the Bible. Now you might have heard some of these things, so let me not go much in detail, because I could go for hours and for the entire quarter teaching about this. There are several criticisms against the Bible. One is that Bible has been written by human beings, and therefore it is book like any other book. Something that in 19th century in Germany, Adolf Harnack said, one of the famous liberal theologians, saying Bible is just old book, and we should understand it like any other book and interpret it like any other book. Human beings wrote. It was not inspired by God. That has never happened before. Why should this be the case with the Bible? Now there are, as I said before, there are some people who would never say something like this openly. But some of the books are written with that perspective in mind. You may find in some books saying something like, yeah, how Bible was interpreted before. But with modern scholarship, we have come to such and such conclusion. I'm not that old. I'm not retired yet. And I'm theologian, in charge of theology department. But I can tell you that Adventist understanding of Scripture has nothing wrong with it. I said before, where we made mistake is the way we applied it. Where legalism comes is what is at the point when we try to enforce truths of Scripture. There is nothing wrong with our understanding of Sabbath, with our understanding of Second Coming, our understanding of sanctuary, nothing wrong with it. Don't believe those who say we need to change doctrines. There is nothing that we need to change. We can understand more and more. More and more. Now, There are some areas, like with prophecies, which 144,000 and so on. Those things we need to understand. But when it comes to 27 beliefs, 27 just because there are 27, you can split it differently, put 25 or 35 or whatever. But when it comes to basic Adventist doctrines, non-Adventists hold to it. Let me just mention something about Ellen White. I don't know, I don't want to take too much time, but just something about Ellen White. I am appalled when I go and I speak with professional and non-professional, where writings of Ellen White are kind of pushed aside. I'm a member of American Academy of Religion. In 1983, I was in San Francisco at the annual meeting. Between 5,000 and 6,000 theologians and philosophers from around the world come for the annual meeting. And we usually take two or three big hotels, Hilton's and Hyatt's and things like that. And we have discounts, so you can stay in Hilton for about $55. It's not bad. And we stay there 5 days. And there are meetings where professionals, theologians, meet together of different denominations. Seventh-day Adventists would read to the audience of Roman Catholic and Presbyterians and Unitarians and who knows what. And they reacted to our writings. Well, in 1983, one particular paper caught my attention. A lady professor at Berkeley, University of Berkeley, read a paper on Ellen White. The entire section was entitled 19th Century Women Theologians. And she read on Ellen White. She read for about 20 minutes. And then she had about 40 minutes question and answer period. I was so proud. I was ready to baptize that woman. I mean, she said, she defended her ferociously. There were about 20 of us theologians, Adventist theologians there, and some pastors. And I knew at least one or two who did not believe in Ellen White. And I said to myself, it serves you right. Listen to that Philistine defending Jehovah. Amen. She said two things that Ellen White did to Christian theology that no other theology has contributed. First, she said, the connection, the psychosomatic connection between body and mind. When in 19th century she was telling us, be careful with your lifestyle, be careful what you eat, be careful how you behave, because that will affect your spiritual life, the way you're thinking. There were only glimmers here and signs here, like Freud and few people were saying something. She developed the entire doctrine. And this woman, theologian, says that was ahead of her time. Second problem is problem of evil. Why is there evil? If there is God, and if God is good, and if God is omnipotent, He can do everything, why is there evil? Now, if those previous three sentences are not true, we can explain evil. If there is no God, we can explain evil. If there is God, but He is not good, then we can explain evil. It comes from evil God. Or if there is God, and He is good, but He is weak, then we can understand evil, because He cannot protect goodness. But if there is God, and He is good, and He is all-powerful, how come there is evil? Those four sentences were coined by St. Augustine, long time ago, 430 before, after Christ. Ellen White developed the doctrine of great controversy. And then that lady explained doctrine of great controversy. And how this kind of understanding of reality and history, and how God is involved in history, in human predicament, can may help us understand the problem of evil. So I say to my boys sometimes, you know, our problem, our Adventist problem, especially those of us who are born in Adventist Church, is that we are born in Rolls Royce and we are spoiled. We wish if we could only have a privilege of riding in Chevette or in Volkswagen Bug. We envy others because we don't know how well off we are. So what our homeless need is to read in us, to sense, emanate from us, the desire and the concern and the seriousness with which we study Scripture. The homeless need God from heaven to come down and speak to Cain, not any other theologian, primarily. No any other book. All those books are cisterns. This is the only spring of living waters. Second aspect of critiquing God's Word is that sometimes we hear people saying, Bible was written in faraway time, in different culture. It is not written for our culture. So we cannot really understand Scripture because Scripture is really not relevant for us. We find stories in Scripture, symbols, myths, and so on, but we cannot really take Scripture at face value. Now let me open with you Deuteronomy chapter 30. Striking words. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 14. For this commandment, which I command you this day, is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up for us to heaven and bring it to us that we might hear it and do it. In other words, there are people who say, yeah, Bible said, God said that we should observe Sabbath, that we should not commit adultery, that we should not. God did say that. But he didn't really mean it that literally. That's God's ideal will. But on one hand is God's ideal will. On the other hand, they say, is God's permissive will. God says it's not too hard for you. And it's not in heaven. Ten Commandments are not written for angels. They're written for a bunch of slaves who knew nothing about electricity and computers and air conditioning. And then he says, neither is it beyond the sea, in another culture, another language, another history. Neither is it beyond sea, so that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we hear it, may hear it, and do it. And then verse 14. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you can do it. Ten Commandments are definitions of humanness. That's what Ten Commandments are. When God tells us, do not commit adultery, he says that because it is subhuman to commit adultery. It is subhuman to steal. It is not normal to transgress any of those Ten Commandments. So God says, these commandments that I give you is not something that I thought of in high heaven and now throw it at you arbitrarily. That's how Cain feels. That's why Cain rebels. But God says, no. It's part of you. It's in your heart. If you would know the end from the beginning, Ellen White says, you would choose what God chose for you. But we don't. Third obstacle for us accepting the word. First was the human writers, the prolific writing and tapes and videos that flood our shelves and our homes, and we have no time for scripture. Second is criticism of the word as being written by humans or being written in different culture, forgetting that human nature is transcultural, that sin is transcultural, the devil is international. That's what scripture addresses. Third is that some theologians tell us that God really did not give us commands. That instead of 10 commandments, those are 10 suggestions. That God is not that direct and that bossy. That those are good suggestions, and we would be wise to use them and to follow them, but they are not really something that God wanted us to take literally. I would like to respond to that criticism in two ways. One, if God is good, and if God is loving, then He is going to go up the Mount of Sinai and shout. He will shout. I was pastoring in Montreal, and we lived on a very busy street. We had a very steep driveway going down to St. Charles Street, South Shore in Montreal. 2 lanes in each direction. Big trucks bringing supplies into the town. And I was repairing my car in the garage. And I lifted it up and worked on, I don't know what, under the car. My oldest son was about a year and a half. And he was with me in the garage. My wife was inside, and I was under the car, and he was helping me, in quotation marks, would take the screwdriver and scratch on the paint, and useful things like that. And one moment, he would ask me questions, and I would answer him, and so on. In one hand, he held a little blue ball. In another hand, whatever, either a wrench that I needed or the screwdriver that I needed just then or something. It always happens like that. Well, one moment I was looking around and I didn't see him. I was calling him and he didn't respond. Now, I knew he could not open the door and go inside. And garage door was open. And driveway was steep. I pulled out just enough to see his curls dancing. He was running towards the street. His blue ball fell out of his hand and is going out in the street. And I'm under the car and my wife is inside working. What do you think I did? I would not climb on Sinai and shout at my son, I love my son. No, I stayed under the car and I said, son, Andre, you know, it would not be nice for you to run like that, because your muscles are not strong yet, and there are cars passing by, and they will not see you because of the hedge. And if you come on the road and you hit the car, you will make bump in the car, and maybe even splash it, and the person will not be happy.
You know how strange way of thinking.
People say, if God is loving, He's not going to give us commands, and much less negative commands. Contrary! I was under that car, and I shouted like never before. Andre, stop! I cannot shout here because you will bust the things. He never heard me speak that way. Sinai was shaking. An Israelite said to Moses, please put mufflers. You speak to us. Why did God shout like this? Is it temperamental? No, but we are running towards busy street and we are in danger. And God is not going to be wishy-washy with our happiness and with our life.
Amen.
But homeless need to know that. They need to look at God's Word, at what God says, at the unpleasant words. Disciples call them hard sayings. From the context of living, loving, good God speaking to His children. And as Paul says in Hebrew 11, harsher the discipline is, more is it expression of love. More is it expression of concern. So no, God did give us negative commands, and He did shout because we are in danger. And danger is serious enough so that He cannot whisper and so that He cannot retain Himself. In several books in prophets, you can read about this passionate God who cannot hold. So that even prophets, when they receive the message, they say, it's like fire in my bones. I must shout. Second thing I would like to mention is that our human pride interferes. Our human pride interferes. You remember we were talking about Jean Piaget and his research and his claim that Christians are psychologically underdeveloped, that they stopped at the level... Did I speak here or in the morning? Here. Yes. That they have come to the... they are arrested in development of age from 6 to about 10, the heteronomous stage, where children of that age need the law from outside, respect authority, think their father is the strongest and mother the most beautiful and so on, and teacher the most wise and so on. So he says, Christians are that way. They still need commands. They still need to hear the word from some kind of authority. But if they would really be mature, they would be autonomous, which is next stage of development from 11 to about 14, 15. And then we said yesterday, the problem with that type of application of Jean Piaget's study by Lawrence Kohlberg forgets that Jean Piaget studied development of children and that the highest moral development is not autonomy, not what I want to do, but that there is another stage, that of theonomy, that is what God wants me to do. And I'm reminded of those several verses in several places where Jesus says, I don't do what I want, I don't do anything of my own, He says. I do only the will of my Father who sent me. He admitted that, and He was not legalist. And He was not humiliated. Real growth, real maturity is being able to look in the mirror and say, you don't know. You don't know. You better listen. That's real maturity. I told you I had knee surgery playing soccer. Always liked being goalie. And 1983, I finished my doctorate, and I came to Andrews, and we were playing on the soccer field. Europe was playing against South America. And those two continents are always rivals in soccer. And I was goalie for Europe. And the ball was coming high enough, and I jumped to box it away. And two other players jumped to hit with their heads, but my hand went higher than their heads. But while I was in the air, they twisted me. I fell on my right foot. And as I was twisting, I just heard a crack in my knee. And I fainted. When I woke up, I had a big pumpkin here, swollen like that. They took me home and took several weeks until that swelling went down. It was still painful. I was limping. I remember going to my first classes with crutches. And about 2 years passed. Physicians told me, you better have surgery. You probably have your meniscus and who knows what else broken in your knee. But I postponed that because I thought, hey, they don't know. These are Ukrainian legs. I'll make it. Well, 2 years passed, spring, and I'm going to class. And there are dandelions on the lawn next to the path as I go to the seminary. And I like kicking the heads off of dandelions. You know, just like that, and it flies away. Well, I went with my right foot, and it didn't go. Well, there are some students walking by, and, you know, already me kicking dandelions is not very dignified. But then not being able to kick it off, that's even worse. So I went back, tried it again, it didn't work. Then I tried with the left, and without any kind of running or something, it went off. Now, that was bad because left and right legs should not behave that way. Right legs was always first, and now the left leg is first. So that made me think twice. I went to see the doctor. He says, I told you you should have surgery. Well, I went to a sports surgeon, and he examined me, and he said, yes, we have to do surgery. Well, I didn't believe him. I was going to California for their job and went to Loma Linda and found a friend there who is also a sports surgeon, and he says, you don't have to do surgery. You can leave it the way it is. He says, when you get about 60 or 70, arthritis is going to fill the gap. That convinced me immediately. I went home, and I had arthroscopic surgery. Now, that's the story. In my country, if you have surgery, the first thing they do when they bring you is they give you the anesthesia. And then they explain to you what's going to happen. No, they don't even explain to you. But here it happened the other way around. I went in, and they put me on that rolling bed, whatever, and they showed me video. They said, it's going to be arthroscopy, just 4 incisions here. It will be barely visible. From under skin, we are going to take care of you. Good, I saw that. Then nurse came, was there also, and she says, and my job will be to hold your hand all the time. And she says, I will have to hold your hand to sense your pulse, and I will be checking monitors all the time, making sure that everything is working fine. And then she says, then they will wheel you into recovery room, and I will be with you there holding your hand. And when you wake up, tighten my hand immediately so I know when you're awake, and I will give you some orange juice because your mouth is going to be extremely dry. And then anesthesiologist, he spoke also, and he says, and I'm going to give you a shot. And then he says, he was kind of creative, he says, I don't know in which order it will, he told me will happen, but he says, you will have dryness in your mouth, then you will hear the bells. That reminded me of that famous saying, you know, for whom the bell stole. And then he said, then you will see double, and then you will wake up and everything will be done. Well, all right. After they finished all of that, they signed my life off. They let me sign my life off. And then they tied me up. And I remembered the Statue of Liberty. And I said to myself, is that the reason why I came to America? Where is my freedom? They will tie me up. Then they give me a shot. Open me up. They will sell my heart for $150,000, and I will not be alive to defend myself. Then I had to say to myself, come on, be adult. These are no butchers. These are physicians. You must trust them. Otherwise, rest of your life, you will not be able to kick off the head of a dandelion. What's life without that? So he came, and he gave me a shot. And I was laying there, and reason was in the chariot, trying to control the two other horses. But there was still rebellion in me. But then dryness, and the bell, and double. And then I woke up and tightened her hand, and she gave me orange juice, and it took me a long time because I don't drink coffee, I guess. I don't know. But that was the most painful thing, to recover after surgery. Now, being really child, not orphan, child of God, not orphan, the difference is in trusting God, that God knows, and not trusting my own understanding, Scripture says. But knowing that if surgeon knows, if physician knows, if watchmaker knows, oh, many times, people would bring me a watch, and I would surprise them with price, either way. They thought, oh, it's going to be a lot of money. I opened it, just touched the hairspring, and it started working fine, and I closed it, and I said, that's it. That's it, yeah. I know, he doesn't. Well, if that's so, with watches and with knees, how much more important it is for us to trust for our soul, for our eternal life, someone who does know more than we do. So it is not childish to be obedient. It's not cruel from God to go at Sinai and shout to us. It is because he loves us. But these things need to be explained to Cain. And he must be exposed to God's way of thinking. So that God's word does not come in the old-fashioned autocratic context, where we say, shut that television on Friday night. You remember first day we talked about it. Why? I said so, or Bible said so. That was not the context of Sinai. You know what the context of Sinai was? The Red Sea and Pharaoh and life in danger. That was the context. The context was the miraculous salvation of God. And when our kids, our youth, and Cain senses who really God is, they will bear the big shout. Where am I now? The Bible says, keep it holy. When the Bible says that, God has reason for it. But we adults must look for those reasons. We must look for those reasons. That is our responsibility. So that when our young people say, why not, we give them reasons. Amen. Not show our muscles, or muscles of Ellen White. I don't know how big they were. When the Bible says no adultery, is because there are good reasons for no adultery. No envy, because there are good reasons for no envy. No dancing, church standards, no jewelry, reasons. There are reasons. in Scripture and in Spirit prophecy. There are reasons. So that it would be wise for us, very wise, even before our people, our children ask questions, to give them reasons before they discover the command. That would be very nice. Because when God said, no carrots and cucumbers, Cain, no carrots and cucumbers, no matter how artistically you arrange them, but rather a lamb, God gave him a reason. The reason was the sin is at the door. And neither cucumbers nor carrots have blood in them. Only the lamb does. So that when God speaks, when God's word speaks, it always has a reason for saying what it says. And besides reasons, the word of God has also power that the word of humans doesn't have. The same spirit that hovered over the deep at creation recreates in us the way of thinking, the mentality which were in the mind of those who wrote when they were inspired by God. So that not just following the letter of the law, but that the context also be the context in our mind. In 1980, I visited Yugoslavia, and it was still communism, and still pretty strong communism. We had no much right to publish religious books. Only some religious books were published, just paperback and very thin books. And religious propaganda was forbidden. And anything that you do except sermons in the sanctuary is religious propaganda. So if you stop someone on the street and start talking about God or invite them to church or something, that will be religious propaganda and you will be liable of fine or prison or who knows what. So we had very much restriction on what we can do and what books we can sell and so on. There was no professional call porter work in Yugoslavia for many years. Now it's starting in Croatia and Slovenia. Other parts of former Yugoslavia still are close to that kind of thing. So what our missionary societies in the church did was to organize members of the church going out and selling books. So every Sunday, a group of people would go to a village and they would divide streets. They would leave the car in the middle, in the center of the village, and then one person would take one street, another person another street, and so on. And they go on one side of the street, door to door. At the end of the village, they come to the other side of the street, door to door, and when they come to the car, then they are ready to go home. When one sister, one lady, about 65 years of age, took one street, and she had her bag with books, going from door to door selling. At one moment, she came to a nice house, nicer than other houses, was immediately intimidated by the structure and by the house, saying to herself, this guy must be communist. And she came to the door, there was even doorbell. Now that was intimidating. Now when she read the name under the doorbell, she froze. That was the Communist Party president for that region. She didn't even know he lived in that village. And her books there, religious books, no way will she sell books
in the president's house. What if he comes out? She will go straight to prison. So as fast as she could, she retraced her steps and then to other house. And as she was going from house to house, she was feeling guilty. Why didn't she do it? And she went and went farther and farther, and when she came to the end of the village, she promised. She said that she will go to the other side of the street. She will go from house to house. But when she comes vis-à-vis this house, she will cross, go no matter what, and try to sell a book, and then she will return and finish the street. But when she came and she saw that house, she changed her promise. Now, she said, when she comes to the car, and if no one else is there, knowing that everybody else is younger than she is, if there is spare time, she is going to go to that house. And she was extra cordial, and she was talking, stretching time, and so on. She finished her street, no one in the car. She looked in other streets, she didn't see anyone walking. She had to go back to that house. And with heavy heart and heavy feet, she went to that house and hesitated who knows how long. Finally, she pushed on that doorbell. Well, the door opened, and a pleasant lady greeted her. How can I help you? And she presented the worst canvas you can imagine. She said something, well, I am selling books here. They are religious books. You are probably not interested. But they have been approved by the Communist Party, so it's nothing against the government and so on. And the lady kind of looked at her and smiled. She says, well, can I see one of them? Oh, sure. And they are not very expensive. This is just to cover the printing and so on. We don't make any money on that. This is voluntary work that I'm doing and so on. And the lady just listens and goes through the book, just lives through it. She says, do you have some other books like this? Yes, she says, I have this one too. And the lady looks through it, and then she says, do you have another? Yes, I have. We have three kinds of books. And they are all, look in the back, they are all approved. She says, yeah, that's fine. How much is it? $5. She comes back, brings $15. Madam, I cannot take extra. No, you can. No, but I cannot. I should not make money. That's fine, she says. This is my gift. Can I give a gift? Sure. All right. So take it and don't worry about it. Ooh, our sister was so happy. She came, and next Sabbath for Sabbath school, they were telling their experiences. And she was full of happiness. She sold into the Communist Party president's home. She sold all three books, and Mrs. Communist Party president even gave her $10 more. She thought that was it. But you know the verse which says, when I send my word, it's not like human cisterns hewed in the stone, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It shall not return to me empty. Well, several weeks passed by. One day, the mailman, distributing mail, noticed that every Wednesday, there is a special kind of envelope, blue envelope, that comes to Mrs. Communist Party President. So it was intriguing to him, and he was looking at that, and one time, which was somewhat illegal, he looked at the other side of the envelope, and he saw who sends it. Here in America, you put the name here, and who sends it, you put it on the same side of envelope on the top. In Europe, it's on the back. So he looks on the back, and he sees a stamp. Seventh-day Adventist Bible School by correspondence. See, at the end of each of those books was a free registration for Bible School by correspondence. This lady read the book, tear off some of those things, sent to Zagreb in Croatia for Bible school by correspondence, and she was receiving Bible studies by correspondence. Now, when mailman, himself communist, saw that, He had a big problem. These two things cannot go together. Here is, right in the home of the Communist Party president, Bible study. So he was fighting. What should he do? Should he deliver or should he not? Should he just destroy the letter? But then he knows he would lose his job if this is found. Maybe, he says, maybe her husband knows about it and I better be faithful in my work. So he delivered. Well, the following week, he had weeks of time to think about it. He decided that instead of delivering it or destroying it, he decided to deliver it to the husband. So he finished delivering everything, took his car, went to the town, went directly to the president's office and delivered the letter himself. Now, the president was in problem. He looks at that envelope, he looks at the other side, and he's shocked. He was shocked. He put the envelope on the desk and immediately dialed the number of Seventh-day Adventist minister in town. And while it was ringing, he looks at that envelope, he sees the address, and recognizes his wife's handwriting at that moment. He quickly hangs up, because he cannot bow out the pastor, because it is his wife's handwriting. So he sees that this is much more serious than just propaganda of the local church. Now he became angry at his wife. So he did something else that is illegal. He opened the envelope. He pulled the contents out. And he found lesson number 8 and lesson number 9. Lesson number 8 filled out and lesson number 9 empty. And he said, look at them, how they know how to do it. So he starts reading lesson number 8, questions and answers by his wife. And more he read, more impressed he was by his wife's intelligence and how much she knew about things that he didn't even know. How is that possible? This is incredible. He finished reading lesson number 8. Now he was intrigued to do himself lesson number 9. So he sat down. He started reading questions, but he was not sure what to say. So instead of being angry at his wife, now he was more curious to see what is his wife going to do with those questions. He came home at 2 o'clock. The offices close. You start at 6:30 in the morning, and at 2 o'clock you're done for the day. He came home. Lunch was ready, and he put the envelope, opened envelope next to his plate, and his wife was sitting here. She recognized the envelope. She swallowed something. She said nothing. And then communists don't pray before they eat. Instead of praying, he says to her, honey, do you have Bible at home? And she says, yes, I do. Bring it to me. She says, no, I won't. And he says, why not? You will destroy it. I won't destroy it. I don't believe you. I will not destroy it. She says, give me your honest communist word, you will not destroy it. So he gave her honest communist word, he will not destroy it. She went and found the Bible, brought it to him. He is not eating. He's reading question number 1 of lesson number 9. Tries to find John, cannot find John anywhere. Bible is too thick for finding just John. So he says to his wife, where is John? So she finds him John. Now what are those numbers? She says, well, first number is chapter. Other numbers are verses. All right, well, help me find it. So he reads the question, and she reads the verse. And now he thinks, but he cannot figure out how to answer it. So she tells him how. So he fills the first question with his handwriting. He comes to second, third question, fourth question. He says, sit down here, let's do it. And she says, no sir, this is not fair. He says, why? You cannot start with lesson 9. If you want to know how to handle lesson 9, you better start with lesson 1. 2 weeks later, we have most frustrated and amazed mailman with two envelopes. 3 months later, we have Communist Party president kicked out of the party. And 3 months after that, we have him in a baptismal tank.
Oh, that's great.
And I was there, and I have a picture with him in my brother's home. He told me that story, his portion of the story, and his wife interrupted all the time. And the story before that, the lady was also invited for lunch because she sold the books. Now, when I heard that, I was thinking about places where there is no communism. And I said to myself, Bible is capable of piercing through iron curtain and changing lives.
Amen.
And how do we really appreciate Bible, having our own Bible? How much time do we spend in reading it, in thinking God's thoughts after Him? So what I would like to stress today is, rather than any kind of gymnastics and I don't know what kind of knowledge of psychology, Cain needs to hear God speak directly to him, either as a child or as a teenager or as an adult. Let us not hesitate or be intimidated or whatever, that this is old book. What is this sophisticated secular person going to say if we talk to him, read to him scripture? Because there are powers in it that we do not measure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for not being mute and silent God. We thank you that you speak, and that you speak in the way that our ears can hear and understand. Help us to appreciate the privilege we have, and help us to do everything so that your word can be heard and understood in our homes and our churches. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.